Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We are in Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 today, and this is our 21st study in the book of Matthew. Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 20, verse 1, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard." The word "for" takes us back to chapter 19, verse 30, where the subject was eternal rewards. So that's what this parable is about. Verse 2, "After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." And so this landowner finds some workers at 6 in the morning and agrees to pay them a denarius for a day's wages. And that's fair because a denarius was a normal day's wage for a day's work. Verse 3, "And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And it is now 9 a.m. And the first ones hired have been going at it for about 3 hours. But now the owner needs more help. So he goes back into town and to the marketplace and hires some other workers. Verse 4, "And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Now when this man hired the first group at 6 a.m., he told them exactly how much he would pay, and they agreed. The second bunch, they were not promised any exact amount, but only that it would be fair. Verse 5, "Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. Well, the man goes out at 12 noon, 6 hours after he hired the first group, and hires some more. And then at 3 in the afternoon, 9 hours after those first people were hired, he finds some more workers. And he evidently told the last two groups the same thing: 'I will pay you what is fair.' And they trusted the guy, and they went to work. 6, "And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And so he hires this last bunch at 5 p.m., 1 hour before the workday is over. Verse 8, "And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.'" Who gets paid first really doesn't matter. It just helps to make the point of this story. If those who were hired at 6 a.m. would have been paid first, the story would be over. They would have taken their fair wage and they would have walked away totally content. But the ones who were hired last, they were paid first. And notice 9, "And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each one of them received a denarius." The guys who punched in at 5 p.m. were paid first. They were promised a fair wage, and the owner came through. He actually gave them what was more than fair. He was very generous. He gave them a full day's pay for 1 hour's work. 10, "Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius." They thought, these guys that were hired at 6 a.m., they thought they'd get more than what they agreed to work for. They worked for 11 hours longer than the ones who started at 5, and so they expected more. They expected to renegotiate their contract, as it were. 11, "And on receiving the denarius, they grumbled at the householder, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have given them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.'" And they're absolutely right. They worked harder and they worked longer. They put up with the hot sun. Those latecomers had it made compared to them, and they're ticked. And they feel like they have a good reason to be ticked. But wait just a minute. Well, think about this before you jump on their side. Think about it. Because Because look at verse 13. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" He paid those guys exactly what he promised. And really, it's none of their business what he does with the rest of his money. And there's a lesson for us. What we do with our money after we've made our monthly payments and all that sort of thing, that's between us and God. It's no one else's business. If we've earned it, it's ours to spend. Last part of verse 15. "Or do you begrudge my generosity?" Literally, "Is your eye evil because I am generous?" It's amazing what you can see in people's eyes, isn't it? Without saying a word, a person's eyes tell an awful lot. They can say love, compassion, hatred, anger. The eyes of these workers were saying, "I'm jealous. I don't like you one bit." Why? Because he's been nice to others, that's why. They've got a problem. 16. "So the last will be first, and the first last." It's not always the length of our service that's important. It's the manner of our service. Some Christians do more for the Lord in one day than others do in 10 years. How long they were a Christian doesn't determine their reward. How dedicated we've been to Christ, that's the thing that makes the difference. 17. "And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them," now these 12 were not just disciples, in John he calls them his friends, "and because they were his friends, Jesus will take them aside and tell them something in confidence. 18. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked and scourged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day." God does not use big words. His word is clear and simple, and yet many times people don't understand it. And sometimes the reason they don't understand it is because they don't want to understand it. Other times people don't want to understand the simple truth because they're clinging to their preconceived ideas of what the Bible teaches and they don't want to accept anything else. And the disciples had a preconceived idea of what the Messiah would do in dying on the cross, wasn't it? It didn't matter how many times Jesus told them in clear, simple words that he would be murdered, it just never seemed to click until it actually happened. 20. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. The apostles James and John's mother kneels before Jesus and asks a favor." Look at 21. "And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Command that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in the kingdom.'" Mom and her two boys, James and John, still don't understand that Jesus isn't going to Jerusalem to destroy Rome and set up his earthly kingdom. He just finished saying, once again, "I'm going to Jerusalem to be crucified." And they say, "Jesus, now about that kingdom you're going to set up." Maybe if Jesus would have drawn a picture of a man on a cross with an arrow in the words, "Me in Jerusalem," maybe they would have caught on. I don't know. 22. "But Jesus answered, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?' They said to him, 'We are able.' He said to them, 'You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father.'" Someone from some time period in human history will earn more eternal rewards than anyone else. Someone because of their dedication, will be blessed better than all others in eternity. And God doesn't play favorites, so those rewards, they will be earned. And God the Father will determine who earned the most. Verse 24. Jesus answered them, And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. The other 10 apostles are angry at James and John because they asked for the top spot in the kingdom of Christ. And I don't think they were angry because they thought it was wrong to ask. I think they were probably angry because James and John beat them to it. And the fact is, they all needed a lesson in what greatness really is. And we're going to see one right here, verse 25. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave." In other words, if you want to be a success to God, then use your energy to make others successful. If you want to be great to God, then be unselfish. Work to make other people's lives better. Whoever uses more of their energy to promote the welfare of others wins, as far as God is concerned. 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is our Creator, and He is our Lord. And yet He doesn't just boss us around. He doesn't sit in a fancy office in a comfortable leather chair, barking out orders. He doesn't tell us to do anything that He hasn't already done Himself. He tells us to serve others, to put others first, because that's what He did. He tells us to be good to those who don't treat us well. He tells us to be good to those who can't repay us, because that's what He does all the time. He is our God, but He is also our example. 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed Him. Great crowd followed Jesus. Back in Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus asked, "Who do men say I am?" That was about 150 miles from Jerusalem. I don't know if you remember, but I said that a big shift took place at Caesarea because the nation was rejecting Christ. And so He set a course for Jerusalem and the cross. Well, He's getting close now. He's in Jericho, about 20 miles from Jerusalem. Holy Week is just around the corner. 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the roadside, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." These two blind men had heard all about Jesus' miracles. Maybe they hoped and prayed that someday they would meet Him. Well, here's their big opportunity. He is shouting distance away. They'll never get this close to Jesus again. So they let loose, trying to get His attention. 31. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." They didn't care how undignified they looked. They didn't care who wanted to quiet them down. They were excited about Christ, and they'd keep shouting until they got His attention. 32. And Jesus stopped and called them, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" Well, you don't need to be Almighty God like Jesus is to know what these two men wanted. They were blind. He knew what they wanted, but He still waited for them to ask. God knows what you need. He knows what you want, but He still wants you to ask Him. He still wants you to talk to Him about it. 33. They said to Him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." They said, "We want to see." They made it very specific. If you've got something to say to God, say it. Don't beat around the bush. Verse 34. And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight, and followed him. One thing you can be sure of, and that's that Christ cares about what is making you feel bad. He has compassion. Jesus is not a distant deity. God Almighty is not a distant deity. He is your Father. He feels for you, and He will always do what's best for you. Now, compassion doesn't always mean He'll give you everything you want as soon as you ask. And compassion doesn't always mean He'll make the bad go away right now. But He knows what He's doing. He knows what's best, and He will always do what's best. Whether we understand it or not, that's a different story. Chapter 21, verse 1. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Jesus and his men are right on the outskirts of Jerusalem now. And with each minute that goes by, Jesus is getting closer and closer to the cross. And Christ sends a couple of his disciples into the city for a donkey. He will ride into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey. Verse 2, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Verse 3, "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them, and he will send them immediately." In other words, Jesus promises to soften the heart of anyone who may be opposed to him using that donkey. Verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Back in those days, kings sometimes rode into towns on horses, and sometimes they rode on donkeys. It all depended. It all depended on the situation. If it was war, they rode horses. If it was peace, they rode a donkey. Jesus rides into Jerusalem as their king, bringing an offer of peace. He isn't coming to judge. He isn't coming to punish, but to save. If they would only welcome him as the Lord of their lives, as well as their king, they would have it made. 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Oh, this is a big day for Christ. This is a day of great prophetic importance and fulfillment. And so Jesus sends two men that he can trust to follow orders, and they do. Verse 7. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their garments on them, and he sat thereon. 483 years from the time God said it would happen, on the very day God said it would happen, Jesus the Messiah rode into Jerusalem, officially offering himself to them as their messianic king. 8. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. No one orchestrated this celebration either. The crowd spontaneously celebrated the arrival of Christ into Jerusalem. This was the big day. This was the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. The problem is, they were welcoming Jesus for the wrong reason. Laying branches before someone was a symbolic way to welcome a national liberator. The people were not thinking about repenting of their sins and making Christ their Lord. They were excited about Jesus crushing Rome and giving them national independence. They think this is their 4th of July. 9. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They knew Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. They recognized that he was saying, "I'm your Messiah." So they were shouting and they were excited. And in essence, they were screaming, "Long live the King." 10. And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" A lot of these people didn't know who Jesus was by looking at him. They had heard all about Jesus, but many from Jerusalem had never actually saw him. And that's because Jesus stayed away from Jerusalem for most of his life. 11. And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Many who lived in Jerusalem were saying, "Who's that man on the donkey that the crowd is going crazy over?" And the people from out of town, they knew that it was Jesus because that's where Jesus spent most of his time. And I think we're going to stop right there and we will begin our study in verse 12 next time. So until then, so long everyone.